everybody today. And Buddy Lister, it's good to see you. It is. I'm glad to see you. Glad you could be here today. And
I've drawn a blank here.
Bluegrass. There you go. Had one of those senior moments. Don't laugh. You'll be with me pretty soon. And enjoy listening, y'all. Deidre, I didn't know you could sing like that. I thought she was going to do a Loretta Lynn rendition there for a while. But thank you so much. We enjoy listening to y'all. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 19. The mastery of discouragement. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elijah declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. May God bless the reading of his word. A number of years ago, Sarah and I decided we were going to have a yard sale. And we put up all the signs up and down the street, and she practically took everything I own and put in that yard sale. And what I discovered was you're not going to make any money at a yard sale. You're going to spend a lot of time for a little bit of money. You know, you only charge $1 for a shirt, and they only want to give you a dime, and they don't really need it, and they're not going to pay you any more for it. And then the yard sale starts Saturday morning at 8, and they start coming on Thursday and Friday. So I decided we were getting out of the yard sale business real fast. Well, there's a legend that the devil had a yard sale, that he took all of his tools and he wanted to raise a little money. So he put his tools on display, decided he would auction them off. He labeled each tool, gave it a name, put a price on it, what he'd take for it. So there was pride and there was jealousy and there was greed and there was lust. All the tools that the devil uses to get into the hearts of men and women. Well, there was one strange-looking tool. He didn't have a label on it, didn't have a price on it. Someone asked him about that tool. He said, well, that one's not for sale. And he said, how come? You're selling everything else. Why not that one? He said, oh, I couldn't part with that tool. It's the only tool I really need. If I have that tool, I can get into the heart and soul of every man and woman alive, and I can devastate a Christian with that tool. It's not for sale. So what's the name of that strange tool? The devil said, it's discouragement. Discouragement. If I can just get a person discouraged to where they'll give up, where they'll quit, if I can do that, I've got them. It's better than any of all the rest of the tools, discouraged. And we are an easily discouraged society. Discouragement is what we're going to talk about this morning. The mastery of discouragement is the devil's chief tool. You feel discouraged this morning? The nearest and dearest thing to you is gone. You know, you're lonely. There's the wound of sorrow and grief, and that is deep. It will easily discourage you. You've tried to go on. You've tried to put one foot in front of the other. It's hard. And you're at some point now saying, I'm so discouraged, I don't think I can keep going on anymore. Discouraged by loneliness, discouraged by some of the financial anxieties that we deal with in our homes and our businesses, the setbacks, whatever they may be. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried, and yet everything seems to go wrong, and you're just ready to say, I quit. Shipwrecked marriage, devastating family, company almost bankrupt. You just can't get it together. Discouraged. Health issues. You get over one, another one pops up. You quit taking one prescription, you start taking another one, and it will discourage you. Well, I use a little incident from the story of one of the kings of Israel. It's the story of the prophet Elisha. Elijah had served through four kingdoms in Israel. Now he's an old man, some 80 years of age, and the Bible says he is sick unto death. The old king of Israel has died, and now his young, inexperienced son is on the throne. In a real right-to-the-point way, he didn't have any business being on the throne. But he is anyway. Jehoash is inexperienced, insecure, intimidated, frightened with this awesome responsibility. You would have been too. To the north and the east, the enemy, Syria, amasses armies on the border and prepares to march against Samaria, the capital, and against Syria, the nation. They say, now is our chance. With this young, inexperienced, insecure king, he's nothing like his daddy was, we can take that kingdom. Jehoash is terrified, comes to seek out the prophet of God, and finds him weak unto death. I can remember Miss Dot Haltman from Bryan Memorial Baptist Church in Albany teaching us this story in Sunday school. And she dressed up like a king, and she had the bow and the arrows and the quivers and all that. He's so distressed that he falls across the body, weeping over the prophet, and he cries out, oh, my father, oh, my father. You see, his daddy, the king, is dead. But here, Elisha, my spiritual father, and he says, the horsemen of Israel and the chariots thereof. Now, what does that mean? The horsemen of Israel and the chariots of Israel, you are the defense of our nation. But it is God who must defend us. And you are his prophet. And you are dying. What are we going to do? Joash was wise enough to recognize that the defense of a people lies not in the armies on the front, or the military, or the economic strength of the nation, but the ultimate strength of a nation lies in its godly men and its godly women. The moral and spiritual depth of the people of God are the horsemen and chariots of America today, and we need to remember that. Elisha, ready to die, realizes he still has a ministry to perform. He realizes that God has sent this boy king, this immature, insecure boy king, and he realizes he has yet a message to give him from God. So this strange, symbolic ritual takes place. I want you to see the power of it as God would speak through the prophet to you and me this morning. The first step is submission. So raising a trembling finger, he points, get your bow and arrow. So the boy king grabs his bow and arrow, brings them to Elisha, and Elisha puts his hands on the young king and blesses his hands, blesses his talents, blesses his weapons, blesses his skills. And I think he prays a prayer. Lord, take this young man's warrior skills, his skills to be a king, and bless them and use them now as he commits them to you. Now, that is symbolism throughout the Old Testament. In the early chapters of Genesis, we read the prophet of God laid his hands upon the bow and arrow, the hands of the warrior, and he blessed it. In the New Testament, in the ordination, we lay on hands. We did this last week. We send people out. We commit to them. We consecrate them to God. And we lay hands on them in a very serious ritualistic ceremony to say, we are behind you. We love you. We have faith in you. We are committed to you. So the first act is a symbolism of submission to God. When we submit to him, you know, when we bring all that we have to him and lay it before him. Submission. The first step. Not just bring our lives, not just who we are and what we are, but we bring our problems, we bring our burdens, we bring our difficulties, bring it before God, and let his hands rest upon you. you hear in the scripture Charlie read? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's exactly what he's saying here. And you can feel his touch. We read in the New Testament many times, Jesus reached out and touched people. He touched the blind man at the pool of Siloam. He touched his eyes and made them to see. The leper came to him in Capernaum, and he touched him, and he made him whole. The woman with the disease of blood touched him, and he turned and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple says, "Oh, Lord, there's so many people around here, we don't have any idea." He says, "Somebody did. No, somebody touched me, and my power went out unto them." And the woman spoke up and said, "I touched you, Lord." And he said to her, "Be made whole." You and I can have the same experience when the hand of Christ touches us, touching you and me this morning. It's the testimony of thousands of people again and again and again who came in submission. I felt him touch me. He changed me. That's the first step, submission. The second step is action. Elijah says, "Open the windows to the east," and there the armies of Syria were drawn up. Let me tell you something. When that king opened that window and saw the masses of armies of Syria, he wasn't real excited. He was scared to death. And it's interesting to note that Syria is a nation from antiquity. 3,000 years ago, Syria and Israel were fighting across the same boundaries that they are today. Elijah instructed that young king, shoot the arrow into the air, eastward toward them. Can't you imagine what that young king was thinking? You do what? And this is the way we're going to beat them? But it's action. Take initiative. Do battle against the enemy. Why is action the second step in overcoming discouragement and despondency and despair? It gets us out of inactivity. Psychologists tell us this is the soundest thing to do. And here, 800 years before Christ, is a master psychologist, a prophet of God, saying, get up and get outside and do something. You change inside by doing something on the outside. If you act like you love, soon you'll begin to love. Do loving acts, and you'll find yourself loving inside. Our problem is we get it backwards. We say, well, how can I do something when I don't feel like doing it? Do it. And you'll get to feeling it. Turn it around. Act like you're happy. Soon you'll be changed inside. Those who deal with extreme situations of depression and grief and sorrow say the worst thing to do is to stay by yourself, brooding, looking in on yourself, feeling sorry for yourself. You've got to get out and do something, do things. And in the process, you begin to forget about yourself. Even though you don't feel like doing it, psychologists say you have to do it. Act it out. One little arrow. An enemy you cannot see. Thousands and thousands of troops. That seems to be very ineffective. That seems like I've lost before I get started. But I'm going to begin to face the problem. I'm going to begin to tackle the problem. I'm going to get started. Regardless of how insignificant it is, I will start working on it. That's the first step. I'm sorry, that's the second step. The third step is faith. As Jehoash shot that arrow, the prophet of God said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Shoot it with faith. Remember, God is on your side. We forget that many times. We think we're walking alone. It was the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. It seems so insignificant, but with the power of God behind it, it was very significant, and the Lord would give him victory. You don't win the battle against Syria with one little arrow and shot into the air. It comes in when it's multiplied with God's strength and God's power, and God gave them the victory over Syria. When you acknowledge that God is on your side, that is faith and believing, even though it seems impossible. I do it in the name of God. David was just a little shepherd boy when he faced Goliath. Can you imagine? Goliath, leader of the Philistines' army, was almost twice as tall as David. He had a spear that was 10 foot long. He had stymied the armies of Saul for 40 days and nights in the valley of Elah. The Philistines were drawn up on one side and the forces of Saul on the other side, and no one go down, dare to fight. No one would meet each other. And here comes David, a little shepherd boy, with a staff in his hand and a slingshot by his side. And Goliath roars in laughter. Am I but a dog that you would send a boy out here to fight me? And the Bible says David picked up 5 smooth stones. Someone said one time, why did he need 5? If the Lord was with me, he only needed 1. I've been told that somewhere in the Bible, Goliath had 4 brothers, and that David was willing to fight them all if necessary. He picked up that stone, put it in a slingshot, and slung it. And as it went, he said, the battle is the Lord's. Not the battle is David's. Not the battle is Israel's. Not the battle is Saul's. The battle is the Lord's. And the stone went straight to Goliath's head. He hit him in the forehead. He fell to the ground. And David took Goliath's sword and cut his head off. And the armies dispersed. One of the first sermons I ever preached, I don't say it. It probably wasn't funny then, but they said when David cut off Goliath's head, it rolled down a hill and hit a rock, and that's where rock and roll started. I promise that's the last time I'll ever use that one. The era of the Lord's deliverance. The stone that says the battle is the Lord's. The little effort that you and I make, how little it is sometimes, we think it makes no difference, but when God is with us, he says he will help us and he will see us through. So you have submission, and then you have action, and then you have faith, and then last, there's persistence. As the king stood by the window, Elijah said, boy, get the quiver of arrows. So he got the quiver. He says, take that quiver of arrows and smite the floor. So he hit the floor with all of his might one time, and the prophet says, good. And he hit the floor a second time with all of his might, and the prophet said, good. And he hit the floor the third time, and the prophet said, good. And so then Jehoash, thinking he's done a good job, puts it down, thinking he's won the approval of the prophet, and he goes over to Elijah, but the prophet was angry. Why did you quit? I thought 3 times was enough, Jehoash said. No, you must keep on keeping on. If you had struck the floor 7 times, 8 times, 9 times, then God would have given you victory over the Syrians 7 times, 8 times, 9 times. But because you quit, you will only defeat Syria 3 times. Now, that's hard to understand. But because you quit, after that you will be defeated because you won't stay with it. God put his finger on the boy's flaw, on a flaw of the boy's character, and said, you're going to quit. If you're going to quit and you have quit, you'll never be victorious. So the fourth ingredient is persistence. I will keep on keeping on. And that is a hard thing in life. You see, God has painted, he's taken a big paintbrush, and he's painted the area where you are right now in yellow. And it's almost like saying, no parking. You can't stay here. We cannot park and stay in life. We have to keep moving. And any time we pull up and park, God says you're going to lose the victory that I want you to have. You've got to keep moving. You've got to keep doing. And that's a hard thing to do, especially when things are not going well for you and every step seems harder and harder and harder. But keep on keeping on. Keep smiting the floor with the arrows of God, and God will give you the victory. Our country was settled by people who came across the Allegheny Mountains in ox wagons. You know, they followed those wagons through the forest and over the mountains, through the passes and through the snow and the deserts, all the way to the California coast to help settle a nation. Now, I'm not an expert on oxens, and I suppose I haven't seen all the oxens all over the world, but I know this, they don't move real fast. They're the slowest prodding creatures I've ever seen. And hitched to a plow or a wagon, you're not going to make record speed every day, even if the roads had been nice and paved. And I can imagine those early settlers, as they followed those ox wagon caravan, making little progress, just slowly prodding along. And at night, they would circle the wagons and feed the oxen and water the oxen. And the next day, they got up and they started again, just slowly prodding along. That is the way life is, folks. Life is an ox wagon experience for most of us. We go slowly, but we have to keep at it. We have to keep on going, and we have to keep the direction upward and outward and westward. It's not like Churchill Downs. It's not excitement and shouting, and it's over in 2 minutes. It's a long time ox pull. Keep on keeping on. I would imagine that Otis Redding wrote a number of songs before he ever wrote a hit. Ernest Hemingway was rejected and rejected and rejected before he ever became a great writer. Henry Aaron missed more balls than he ever hit, but he kept on swinging. Life around us is full of examples of those who said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to keep on because I'm committed to God. All of us face discouragement. Listen, if you think your preacher doesn't deal with discouragement, then you don't understand preachers. And just because I can preach on it doesn't mean I really know how to handle it. We're no different than you. I struggle with it. You do too. Bob Shell was a member of my church in Edenton. If you ever go up Highway 129 like you're going to Edenton, there at 129 and 212, there's a four-lane stop. For all you Georgia fans, that's where Mikey's Peanut Stand is. You know what I'm talking about? Well, right across the road on the left is where Bob and Lois Shell live. And they got a beautiful home back in the woods on about 2,500 acres over there. Bob, one day, around 2009, he had built several deer stands on his property, and he was up about 13 feet high, you know, on a ladder, checking on his deer stand to make sure that everything was secure, the roof was good, flooring was good, the ladder was strong. When he got ready to get out, he noticed there was a big lump in the piece of a rug that he had the chair on so that it wouldn't squeak when he sat in it. And he reached up and pulled that rug to straighten it out, and there was a big old huge wasp nest under there. And they came after him, and he fell backwards. He broke his back, he broke his knees, and he broke both ankles. First time I ever met him, sitting right back here where Pam is in a wheelchair, propped up, and I could barely see his face because his feet were so high. And for the 10 years I was there, he went through ankle surgery, knee surgery, back surgery, hip surgery. In fact, after they did his hip surgery, he was down in Florida, finally got away for a weekend, and the hip joint came loose. They went to the emergency room. They put it back in. He went back to the hotel. It came out again. It got infected. They had to go in and do surgery, literally put antibiotics in that joint and leave it out of joint, sew him back up. For about 6 months, he couldn't even get out of bed. Then went back into surgery, put the joint back in, straightened the muscles. Finally, he began to somehow walk with a cane. During one of those last Sundays I was there, and the last Sunday he was there, I think it was a testimony to his faith. He walked down the aisle, it wasn't but two or three rows, and he just said, I never gave up. How true that is. I'm going to do something. I'm going to help people in the name of Christ. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to take action. And when you do, God will give you the victory in due time. You were on a low limb when you came in this morning. Let's climb to a high limb today. Make a commitment to Christ. Take your stand for Him in this church. Move your letter. Come for baptism. Declare your faith. Renew your faith. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love and your watch care. Your words that come through this book, the Bible, that we cherish, may it penetrate our hearts and may it inspire us to live more faithfully and persistently and take action and live by faith. And we pray this morning, if there are those who need to make commitments to renew their vows, whatever it may be, we pray that they'll come and say yes to you, who said yes to the old rugged cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is